back to Westeros, and we're coming the land of rain.
Hallelujah, precious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, we bless thy holy name. Hallelujah, for thou art worthy of praise, O Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless this time now, Heavenly Father. Bless the gathering of thy saints here and everywhere, Father. And as the sun rises and touches every nation, the Lord, as the earth spins, and then your Lord has gathered to you, bless them, India, Africa, Europe, wherever they may be. And that's for those that gather together right now, Father, through cyberspace, we ask that, Lord, you bless everyone now, true Lord, in the hearing of the word. For this I ask, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to recap a little bit of the two principal men, because we're going to touch on the man from heaven and deal with his some of the events in his life, and to bring into perspective the interpretation of some of the things that, you know, we have just been running wild with it, and we just think that it is the truth. Now let me say this, that in our teaching last week on the subject of two principal men, and I always emphasize this, if we look carefully in the Word of God, we need to look carefully into the Word, not running here and there with sometimes the thing that we have heard and something that we have been taught, because it's come from the Word of some preacher or even Brother Branham, and we take for it, and then we just take those quotes as if it is the truth. Now I said this, that if you look at the Bible, the word man, let us create man in our own image, man. The word man, as I said in Hebrew, is Adam. And so the man being he was the first being created at that time, and there's nobody else, and he doesn't need the name actually. Don't you think so? So God just called him Adam. In Hebrew, Adam means man, man. And later on, God told Adam to name all the animals. So he called dog, dog. And now we know what a dog is. Because otherwise, if there was only one dog, probably we do not know what's the name to give. Probably say, oh, it's just animal, you know. We just call dog. You can call the dog. At that time, if Adam called it the dog as a monkey, we think that monkey today would be a dog. It's a monkey. It's just a name. It's just a name that's tagged. You understand what I'm saying, huh? You see? You know, just how we call things, you know, such thing, you know, with pages, with a cover, we call book. But in those days, we call scroll. So, name changes and, you know, things like that. So, a name is tagged to something, an object. So, Adam, man is Adam, Adam is man. So, we always, and I said, God called Adam, where thou? We can say, man, man, where thou? Alright, and we also emphasize there are two very important verses of scripture that make you to identify, make us to understand concerning these two principal men. And those, the two verses that is scripture is in 1 Corinthians 15:45 and 1 Corinthians 15:47. And here the way, as I said, emphasized last week, the way that Adam used those words, Paul used those words. Alright, see how the revelation of Adam make clear for us to understand these two principal men. That these two principal men, they were all both pure creation. By looking at the way he wrote it, he wants us to really understand. Verse 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man, Adam. If I were to read in Hebrew, the first Adam, Adam. Okay? Or we translate the word Adam in Hebrew to English, man. So the first Adam, man. You understand how the word is? It's just an identification to, you know, was make a living soul. The last man, Adam. The last Adam was make a quickening spirit. Paul is making sure that everybody know that there are only two Adams. Alright? By reason, when you read verse 45, I mean 47, the first man is of the earth, earthly, the second man is the Lord from heaven. The second man is identified to the verse 45, where he says, the last Adam. Now, Paul could have said, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The second man, Adam, alright, was made a quickening spirit. But he wants to identify the second man by putting the word last Adam to it. And then he brings up the second verse in 47 to say the second man. Do you see what it is now? So, the identification and understanding scripture, as I always believe, the Bible is such a wonderful book. As Isaiah said, you know, the word of God is such that, you know, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line. And that's how God speaks. Teach the person. Now, let's put it, I want to point this out too, that the second man is not the second Adam. Now, this very frequently, this mistake I've been made. I make this mistake earlier, in the early years, I said, you know, in a book, and I say, oh my goodness, what did I type second, last second Adam? You know, but suppose you're whether you like it or not. Sometimes we always say first man, first Adam, second man, ultimately you think it's second Adam. Until we look closer at the scripture, we realize there is no such thing as a second Adam. It's the last Adam. And it's because of this reason that many, I said this, if there is a second man and a second Adam, there must be a third man, a third Adam, a fourth man, a fourth Adam, and so on. It will not end. Because if we say second man, second Adam, that means that there must be more. You get the point now. You see? First man, first soldier. Second man, second soldier. Third man, first soldier. As in lining up. But the Bible said the last Adam. Now, if you go to the website, if you go, there are even a church in America that preaches about the Third Testament. If you go to the Bible, talk about the New Old Testament, the New Testament, and he put it as Old Testament, the First Testament, the New Testament, the Second Testament, and then there is a Third Testament. Do you see the reason that this is corruption? You don't interpret scripture like that. The Bible talks about the old and the new. Now, if there's an old and a new, can there be a newer version? The Bible has only two. God gave a testament, you know, a covenant to Israel. And then because it was fulfilled, packed up at the cross of Calvary, Christ gave a new covenant before he packed the old covenant up and go went to the cross. So it's a new covenant. So if God give a new covenant, that must be the only thing that we have. Unless your God new covenant is not working right, there must be a newer version. You can go and have a newer version for your WhatsApp, for your application on your mobile, but there is no such thing as a newer version in God's testament. But we have people like that. Churches believing in the Third Testament. And even some they will say that, the first Adam, the first man was Adam, the second man was Christ, he was the second Adam, and then there is a third Adam, and there was brother Branham. Well, you know, the devil has a heyday every time. When people, they think that they know what you don't know, try to interpret the scriptures. And over on the internet, you just do a Google. Tap the word, third Adam. And you can see all kinds of doctrine on the third Adam, and you have a third Adam doctrines, or don't know what on earth they are talking about. Oh my. May God have mercy upon all these who are destroying the word of God. So, in the, also, there are two other verses that brought out last Sunday, I want to remind you again to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 15, 22. Just look at it. For sin by man came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, so even in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, if Paul did not like the second verse, verse 22, how would that sound if we change the word man to the word Hebrew word for man is Adam? So if you want to read, for since by Adam came death, by Adam came also the resurrection of life. Now you will be trying to figure out what on earth Paul is talking about. Right, won't you? Huh? By Adam came death. By Adam came the resurrection of the dead. Can it be? Adam caused death, Adam caused life. That's what Paul adds in the next verse. In all Adam, that is the first man, Adam, he caused death. But in the second man, the last Adam, which is Christ, shall all be made alive. Both Adam and Christ are direct creation of God. One came forth out of the dust of the earth. Right? And the other came forth out of the womb of a woman. Now just twisting, huh? Okay. So the earth surrogated the first man. Now is it wrong for me to use the word surrogate? That's one of the problems also in this thing about, you know, and of those who believe that Jesus Christ was born of the egg of Mary, but the sperm of God. As I said, they want, because Jesus Christ is 100% God, 100% man. So one part must be God, the other part must be man. So if it is man, and as we said last week, being a kinsman redeemer, or else if he doesn't come from the egg of Mary, he is not our kinsman. And they were quote that he came from the lineage of the tribe of Judah or Israel. Well, I'm not a Jew, so I'm not related to the people of the Jew. Isn't that true? So use the word kinsman redeemer, and you tie it to the blood, literal blood, instead of the lineage for what you're looking at. Am I not right? Yes. If I were to ask you a question, are we not all from the lineage all the way back to Adam? Yes. Right. It goes all the way back to Adam. But yet the Bible mentioned in one place in the book of, I think, Acts, that by one blood was all the nation of men all made. By one blood. That is not traced to Adam, but that traced to Noah and his wife, because we came from that pair. Because that before the flood, all the firstborn listed, none of those firstborn listed, there were, or anyone that don't marry, intermarried with the Setite, I mean the Canaanite, they all can be called Adamic. They are all born in the image of Seth. But we are not born in the image of Seth. We are born in the image of that Noah and his wife. Do you see the point now? That's why when you look at a timeline, the cutting off of the genealogy, of the three sons of Noah, where the whole world, the population of the world came from, the Soviet came from there. So if I use the word surrogated, some people say no, and me are saying that if you were to say it, now that's what many told me, that if you say, brother Dan, that Jesus has nothing to do, the body of Jesus has nothing to do with the egg of Mary, and that he is pure, then Mary is only a surrogate mother. It's not the mother of Jesus. Some very strange word, the argument is this.
Yeah, of course. She's just an incubator. A surrogate mother. You know what a surrogate mother is, right? A surrogate. You know, she just carried the child of somebody else. The sperm and egg of a couple who could not conceive, whose wife could not hold the child in her womb. So it was an intro, you know, into the woman, into the surrogate woman, the mother, the woman to carry the child for them. So what's wrong with that slogan? Oh, that means, brother Gan, that means if he said it is true, then Jesus Christ is not our kinsman redeemer. That's how we always argue over this word. How is Jesus not my kinsman redeemer? He identified with my flesh. That's what the Bible teaches. Huh? He came to identify with me. So when he comes to identify with man, he must put on flesh. And the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no sin, no tinted. No, it's not tinted with sin. Oh, but somebody will come and tell me, oh, you know, God purged the egg of Mary, purified it, purged it, cleansed it, sanctified it, make it clean so there's no sin in the egg. That's kind of strange, isn't it? So that he could be a kinsman redeemer in that sense. Put in perspective how we understand these two principal men. I said this, the earth surrogated the first man. The woman Mary surrogated the second man. The first man's mother was Mother Earth. Right? Is it not right? Huh? God did with the earth. Supernaturally overshadowed the lump of dust as God formed it into a body. Overshadow it. And breathe life into it. And breathe life into it. You know what we mean by overshadowing? That's why the same thing, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. So in the first instant, Mother Earth surrogated the first man. It is a preternatural creation. Abnormal and marvelous in the eyes of God. In the second man, the Spirit overshadowed the virgin and breathed life into her womb. It's a preternatural creation. Outside of nature. Supernatural. Both men have the same father. Their father was God, the Father. Now, I've written this to sort of put it on Facebook for those who are following that they may understand. There's only these two principal men. First Adam, last Adam. First man, second man. Second man, but it's the last Adam. There's no other man like the last Adam. There will be not a third man with the last Adam title. Or the fourth man with the last Adam title. No. Because there are only two men. The first and the second. One from the earth, one from heaven. And the first was called the first Adam. The second was called the last Adam. Period. No more. Both are supernatural, pure creation. You know, the teaching of this was Jesus Christ born of the egg of Mary. Majority of denominations believe it is so. He has been taught that for many generations. And some people said to me, he said, Brother Graham said so. that Jesus was born of the egg of Mary. So he don't believe Abraham being a prophet that he attested the law on that. Really, that he attested the law on that? The Brahma will tell you that they believe that. Every word that come up from Mama Abraham, it is all attested the law. Do you know Abraham makes, you know, error, discrepancies. Even if you go back, sometimes he talks about God as if he's a Trinity too. Let me say this. It doesn't matter if you quote Brother Branham. There's nothing wrong quoting Brother Branham. You can quote Paul. You can quote Jesus. You can quote Scripture. It doesn't mean you are right just because you quote me a Scripture. Do you get a point? Oh, Brother Branham, you don't believe the Scripture. I quote your Scripture, you don't believe. You quote to me and believe in the Trinity, Matthew 28:19. And you want to believe in the Trinity? So that is Scripture, huh? Yeah, Matthew 28:19 is Scripture, but it is not Scripture to use that Scripture and tell me that God is a Trinity. If you do that, it's just a foolish person. Anybody, even the devil, quote the Scripture. So, during the fasting of Jesus Christ, right? Was his scripturally right? The scripture was right. The scripture he used, they are right. But it is misinterpreted by him to force Christ to bow to him. And so that's why we have problems like this. People are quick to jump the gun. For me, when I come to the Word of God, before I preach anything, I make sure I know what is true before I utter my mouth. Because I've learned my lesson back in the early years. When God gave me a really a good slap on my face. And I just opened my mouth and quote the prophet and thinking that all is right. Do you understand that? You see. You can quote anybody. I can quote the Pope too. The Pope said, quoting him, the Pope said, last week, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he died. And the third day he resurrected from the grave. And he ascended to heaven. I can quote him. Is the statement correct? It's correct. I can say amen to that. But you can quote me you can quote me Matthew 28:19 and say what Matthew wrote, what Jesus said, and say that Jesus Christ said that there are three persons in God and he is number two, and you are a liar. Because you do not know the scripture. So you know how, therefore, the word is used? Now, let us go to the second man from heaven and deal with some event in his life and have been misinterpreted. Also, just bring it out. Perhaps we know. Perhaps we don't. But we want to really get to understand it. Do you understand what I'm saying now? Huh? Before I do, go. Let me say this. Because we are leaving this side of the cross. We are not living in the day of the Old Testament. We are living in the day of the New Testament. And the New Testament came just before Christ hung upon the cross. He gave it. And what he did upon the cross, we saw the prophecy fulfilled. So, I want to say this. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is no doctrine ever taught before the cross. I'm seeing the years are plucking up like this out there. What do you mean there's no doctrine before the cross? Think about what? If you do not know the cross, if you don't know the cross, what doctrine do you know? Nothing. The Jew lived before the cross. What were they looking for? What were they believing in? They kept the law, they do the ritual. What doctrine is that? It's just a ritual. And obedience to keeping the law of God, that's not doctrine. Sacrifices are not doctrine, that's a ritual they perform. God. They're looking for the coming of the Messiah. All the prophecy, the coming of the Messiah. What doctrine is that? But when you come face to face with Calvary, there's a question asked of you. What think you of Christ? Right? So now you've got a choice. I think nothing of him. Then there's no doctrine for you. Isn't it? But if you say, oh, that's my Lord and my God, my Savior. Now begins doctrine. And what did Jesus teach you? What did he teach the disciple when he was around at that time with them? And when he imparted the gift to the apostles and the minister of the word, what were those words? It's about what Christ has done for you. That's doctrine. And how you should lead your life. That's doctrine. That's teaching. Do you see that? Doctrine begins at Calvary. So that now we can look back before Calvary and learn about the doctrine, how it is applied over there, what was taught to the children of Israel. The mystery, because the old is the mystery of God hidden. The new is the mystery of God revealed. So that we can see the hidden truth and how then for that doctrine comes to us in the life of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Then we can see, oh, Christ is coming, yes, and why he's coming, how do we do about it, what do we do about it? And Jesus Christ and the Bible tell us how to live that life for him, and what about God, and that there's only one God manifesting himself as being the Father of the Creator of the heavens and the earth, and how that he revealed himself in the Son, Jesus Christ, and so on and so forth, and how that he sent his Spirit to be upon every one of us, to lead us and guide us and live that life, and so on and so forth. You see? And you know, it is so true. Without the Holy Ghost baptism, you can never understand the Bible. And Brother Ben just said, tell me, that's the way that's very true. A lot of people say, yeah, the Holy Ghost and all this. And that's why when people said, well, you know, my friend, I always call him my friend. For he is. You know, when he rejected the message and go back to denomination, and he tried to teach me. I always find it so unusual. He tried to teach me. Someone whom I brought to the Lord and ministered to. And because of when you go back to denomination, all you have is the doctrine of denomination. And you have to follow what they say. And perhaps in the back of the mind you regurgitate. Like in the world today. Is it not true? People regurgitate the news. Like the COVID-19 is so, you know, so terrible. You wear your mask, wash your hands, and so on and so on. You know, the surface is not clean, so wash your hands. And that's why I said, Sister Joy told me about the friend who come back from, you know, shopping, you know, take every dollar note, wipe it and clean it with detergent. Why? People are so indoctrinated, they have no sense of their own. They listen to the big boss out there somewhere. And they become so frightened. You know, indoctrination is very subtle. Huh? It's a very subtle thing, you know. The hinting and Yeah. And so, my friend told me, he says, but again, oh, Richard, he always comes here, Richard. The Bible is to be interpreted literally. That's the reason I wrote the book, Interpreting Sacred Scripture, to prove it. To show it to him. If you can prove me wrong. But you know the strange thing that he would twist the word around. To take the scripture where it is literal, unless otherwise. I don't know what I mean by unless otherwise. So I asked him, I said, you believe that the pillar of fire, the children of Israel came out of Egypt, right? In the middle of the night, led by a pillar of fire, and they were out there in the wilderness. And after that, the tabernacle of Moses was constructed. There was this pillar of fire in the night. And when the sun rises, the pillar of fire disappears and becomes a pillar of cloud in the daytime. So 12 hours with the cloud. 12 hours with the pillar of fire daily, burning. Night and day. I said, is that what you believe? He said, yes. And I can tell you, they ask any question, they believe it. 12 hours of pillar of fire. 12 hours of pillar of cloud. For 40 years out there in the wilderness. More or less 40 years. You believe that? He asked me, you don't believe it? I said, I don't. Tell me you don't believe the scripture. Then I asked him, if that's what you read by scripture, and if you said that it's literal, then why do the children of Israel came to Moses and ask Moses? Is God with us or not? If you have not read the book, Interpreting the Scripture, please go and read it. It's on my website. Presenting all those arguments. Huh? I said, why did the children of Israel ask Moses, is God with us or not? You know, I tell you, if I'm Moses, and they come and ask me, this bunch of fools, when they could see the pillar of fire in the night, and the pillar of cloud in the daytime, if they come to me in the night, I'll just point them, look at it. And you ask me, is God with us or not? Is he not there right now? The burning fire up there? If they come to me in the daytime, I point to the pillar of cloud up there. And I ask this friend of mine, why did they ask Moses that? Oh, maybe they lose their faith. What? I asked him, I said, if you go to your church every Sunday and there is a pillar of fire in your church, in the pulpit area somewhere, would you lose your faith? Say, I might? I said, what? You might? Yeah, I said, maybe. I told him, I said, if there is a pillar of fire every Sunday in the church, do you think the people will be hearing the preacher? That everybody will be looking at the fire. And the preacher knowing that also look at the fire. And fellow people will also bow down before the fire. And the whole Singapore will go to that church. Because it's there every Sunday. Oh my goodness. You see the kind of mind. If they are so bound in tradition, so solidified, concretized, I use the word, to the, what they believe to be correct, that even when you show them the truth, they'll find it hard to believe. They'll brush it away. Poo-pooed it away. Go to the book of Luke. Let us read chapter 2, verse 40, and also all the way down to 52. We want to put up something because this is a question people ask. Does Jesus know everything even after the incarnation? Does Jesus know everything when he was a child? All the way up to the incarnation. So let us read chapter 2, verse 40 to 52. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his father went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to the Jerusalem after the custom of the feast, and when they have fulfilled the days as they returned the child, Jesus tarried behind Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. Remember, they came down all the way from Nazareth. Okay? With the relatives and people from the same village, they go down, or town, you know, go down to the feast in Jerusalem. And after they fulfilled that, they went back, and of course, Joseph and Mary thought, Jesus, a young boy might be among some of the friends. You know what I mean? Boy with boys, things like that. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, or lawyers, and all the teachers, great men. The word doctors means you're... It's not doctor of medicine. Doctor means, you know, somebody of, educated person in the field of laws and scriptures or whatever. All right, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answer. And when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, what hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, your father and I sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all this saying in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God. Man, okay, now. Interesting part here, the story. Begin with 40 and then with 52. 40 and 52, those two verses. But here let me say this. People are saying that, you look, Brother Dan, when Jesus was born in the manger, there was already God incarnate. Now, in denomination, they taught that. And it seems that the way they believe it, there are two incarnations. One, when he was born. Two, when he was baptized. This untrusting has a two incarnations. Either he's incarnate there as a baby, as when he was a baby, or when he was a man. But they use this example, you see, 12 years old. How is it that he know who he was? Oh, come on. He was a young boy learning, go to the synagogue, go to the temple, heard the word of God, study the word of God, meditate. How come he doesn't know who he was? Before I was a Christian, I don't know who I am. Yeah. I don't even know who I was at the time, because, you know, just, you know, tendencies. I'm a boy. You know, when you come to idol, yeah, okay, this idol, but they don't do well, but they come festive season, I don't know either, there's food, and that's what we look for. But the day when I came to know the Lord, just before 12 years old, I know who I am. I realized that I'm a child of God. Is it impossible to know at a young age who I am, who you are? And Jesus Christ was 12 years old. But before that, he knew who he was already. It ought to be at some point in time. Not maybe he's 2 years old, he doesn't know, because, you know, it takes time to develop the understanding. And the Bible tells us in verse 40, and the child grew and went strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. Right? You know, he grew. Verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and man. So if the Bible says he increased in wisdom, what does it tell you? What does it tell you? Yes, he's learning. It doesn't mean that as a child already, because he was able to discuss doctrines and teachings and prophecy of what the Old Testament said with the teacher there in the temple. Doesn't mean that they already know. I mean, doesn't mean that Jesus Christ is already, he knows everything. Matthew 28:18. Let's see what the Bible here said. 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When did this take place? When did Jesus say this? In this verse. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So it's only after he resurrected from the dead, right? And ascended to the heaven and presented himself before the Lord and then came back before he went up again. Is that right? So what does it tell you of? You see, in the Old Testament you have Aaron the high priest. He went into the Holy of Holies. Right? If he went into the Holy of Holies and he did not come out, what does it mean? His blood, the blood of the Lamb is not accepted. He's dead inside that. So when Christ lectured from the dead, the woman wanted to touch him, said, touch me not, I'm not accepted to my Father yet. And your Father, my God, your God. So the high priest went up and presented himself before the Father, before the Shekinah glory. And because he was accepted, he came back. And he said, now, all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. Now, all is given unto me. But why he was up during his, after his incarnation, when he was baptized in River Jordan, the Holy Spirit came down. Does he know everything then? If he doesn't know before that, but now after that he was the Word of God incarnate in him, does he know everything? Let us look at some verses of Scripture. Because there are people that say, yeah, he knows everything. But let us look into Scripture. John 8, 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am him, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So while he was on earth, after the incarnation at the River Jordan, he said this word. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me. Hey, what does it mean? He's still being taught. I, the Son of Man, cannot do anything unless my Father revealed, and the Son do likewise. Another place he said that. But, Brother God, that doesn't mean that he didn't know everything, that he only be obedient to the Father, but it doesn't mean that he doesn't know. He actually knows everything. Okay. Oh, chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, very, very, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he see the Father do, for what things soever he doeth, this also do the Son likewise. So it is obedient subjection. Okay. Colossians chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 18, 19. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For he pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Okay, so it pleased the Father that he should have the fullness. Fullness of God's revelation dwelling in him. Okay, now we go to John chapter 1, verse 1. Now we look at that. You know, people are curious. I know they ask questions. Oh, this and that, that the Jews know everything when he was on earth. And then sometime they begin to argue and believe certain things. But let's just use the scripture for our foundation. John chapter 1 verse 1. Look at it carefully. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? In the beginning was the Logos. That is the Logos. We're talking about the revelation of God. The Word Logos is the revelation of God. But how is this revelation revealed? How did God reveal Himself? He formed a body. He put that revelation in that body. Verse 14. And the Word was made manifest in flesh. That's the better word used. Make flesh. That's why we have a problem with the Trinitarian. They use the word make flesh as a second person from spirit. Spirit disappeared and became flesh. Into a sperm and an egg. Very strange how the spirit do that. That's what they believe that. And they form into a little fetus and cells and grow up to be a baby, into a boy, into a man. Huh? And said that that man is God. Yeah, I know that man, when you use the word that man is God, sounds very strange. Because you already believe that the second spirit became flesh and the flesh is God then. But we know that God is spirit, God is not flesh. You get a point? So the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory has the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So what is it now? So Jesus Christ, when He was on earth, He was the body. But it was the Word, the fullness of God, manifesting in Him. So, does it mean that God dumped everything on Him and leave Him to do all that He liked? Jesus said, I, the Son of Man, cannot do anything. I only do what the Father showed me. He said, right? So what does it mean? So the driving force of life is the Word of God. Is that right? The Father in Christ revealing His Word. And there are things that Jesus do not know unless the Father revealed to Him. He said that. Is that right? Now, good example, He went to the pool of Bethesda. Now there are a lot of people lying there waiting for the water to be troubled. Isn't it all true? So that they could jump in and be healed. But there are a lot of sick people. But I mean, if Jesus is the fullness of God, He knows all the sick people. Why did He heal every one of them? Be a merciful God. You see, the thing is this. It is the Father for His own good pleasure. The Bible always says, huh? God's own good pleasure to do what He pleases. Correct? Even as Bob Graham said, you know, after living a Christian life and all this, I love Him, but if He's going to send me to hell, what can I do? I just praise Him. That is true, isn't it? You see? It is God's good pleasure to do as He will. So He just showed Himself in this body of Jesus Christ. There are things that Jesus Christ do not know. Even the disciples ask Him, and when you are coming by, when is the kingdom going to come? He says, it's not for me to know. I don't. It's in the hand of the Father. But after He has sent to heaven, of course He knows. Because now all power in heaven and earth is given to Him now. I hope you understand that, huh? So the Word was God manifesting in Jesus Christ. So the answer to the question, does Jesus know everything while He was on earth? The answer is no. Let us go to another point in scripture here. When Jesus went fasting. Now, perhaps some of you don't remember I said that, or you might have escaped it. Matthew 4. The question is this. The 40 days that Jesus fasted. And the 40 night. The question is, was it a supernatural fast? Huh? And was Moses' fast also supernatural? You know something. The people that claim that they have fasted 40 days or 40 nights many times. Several times. That's good. But I wonder how they fast in these 40 days. Now you cannot call it a true fast if you take something other than water. That's not called true fast. And there's no such thing as a supernatural fast. Moses was not even in a natural supernatural fast. But denomination that used the term supernatural fast. What do you mean by the word supernatural fast? You see, when Moses, as I said this, he went up to the mountain a few times. I think 3 or 4 times he went up to meet God on the mountain. And each time when he was up there, it was 40 days, 40 nights. And you call that a supernatural fast, but was he fasting? Did he went up there to fast? The question people must ask this. Now he was there to meet God, so when you are in the presence of God, in the supernatural environment of God, hey, you are lost in time. Yes, and alright, you know what time is relative, right? You are lost in time. He was in the presence of God. He wasn't there to fast. He was there to have a conversation with God. God commute with him. To God, one day is like 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. And just because the Bible mentioned it was 40 days was because of the perspective of the writers on the earth and people who understand from the earth view. The people in the camp of Israel, oh man, he's up there for so many days now. Oh, it's 30 days now. How long is he going to be up there? And when then he comes down 40th day, oh, they say he's 40 days up there. The Bible is always 40. 40, 40 is a number of 40. You know 40, what does it represent? It represents trial. Probation. That's why Israel was up there in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses lived until 120 years, 3 times probation. It's a period of 40, 40, 40. Huh. So, Moses wasn't up there for supernatural fast. You know, like somebody would say, hey, look at me, I'm going for a supernatural fast. Moses fasted without water. Of course he was there in the presence of God. What do you need water? Huh? But if he would want to go up there to fast by himself, he need to carry water. He need to have water. And that's how we said that when Jesus Christ fasted 40 or 40, people think that he was supernatural, but he had no water. And that was why one of these Brennan was so upset with me during my ministration of word in Paris. He came up to the pulpit, he took away the Bible from the hand of my interpreter who was using his Bible. And then he was upset when he said something, he left. All because he believed that Jesus' fast was supernatural. And that Jesus can do not drink water. I don't know what about Brother Bram said, whether Brother Bram ever said anything about Jesus cannot drinking water, whatever, I don't know. But this man got upset and he walked off. You know, this is a trouble smaller than matter, he got very upset. Instead of looking at the word and see if it makes sense, he got upset. Let us read. Matthew 4, 1 and 2. When Jesus was led up, that was your led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Now, when did the temptation come to Jesus? If you ask any person who read the scripture or just to answer for the answer, they all straight away, 99.99% of people tell you that Jesus, after 40 days, he was tempted. What did he say then? There you go. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days, he was afterward a hunger. Right? Then what did the devil tell him? Change the stone to bread. But let us read Luke. Because you see, the way that sometimes the Bible is written, being translated into English and any other language, all the subtlety and all the nuances and disappear. Luke chapter 4, verse 1, 2, and 3. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. He was led into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days, of the 40 days, being tempted of the devil, he ate nothing. And when he was ended, of course he was hungry. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that they make bread. So, the thing is, ultimately we jump to the conclusion. Jesus was up there in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights, and after that, he was hungry after the fast was over, then the devil come and tempt him. That's the way it sounds like the Bible. But if you look and look carefully, you're being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, if you go on a fast, okay, let's say that you want to go on a fast for a week or two, when you didn't know those times, there's no temptation, is it? Come on! First day already, you see, you get temptation. Nah, I want to break the fast, I'm hungry. Automatically, the temptation comes in the moment you start fasting. Whether it's for 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or 40 days. It's not at all. I'm not tempted for 2 weeks on my fast. Then after the 14th day only, I feel hungry now. I'm being tempted. I am my fast. I'm being tempted. Come on, you end your fast, you eat. Is that not right? You see, the way that it is written, most of the time we just remember after 40 days he was tempted of the devil. Because the way it was written. Let me say it. During all this period of the 40 days, Jesus was already being tempted. Because it was an ordinary fast, nothing supernatural. There was nothing mentioned about Moses going up there for a supernatural fast at all, right? Sure. And if it was a supernatural fast, why did not the Bible record that Moses after 40 days came down and said, I'm very hungry. The devil is tempting me now, I'm feeling hungry. Oh. That's no such thing. Whether to attempt Jesus, you know, it's very simple. During the 40-day fast, every day Christ being tempted. Third day, fourth day, seven days later. Come on, you're hungry now, right? Turn the stone to bread, because he was all by himself in the wilderness. Right? And then he will walk around. Sometimes he just go home. Perhaps. He was driven to the wilderness to be tempted, yes, but he came back too. That's why he went to the Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, right? So do you think that when he only ended 40 days, only after the 40 days ended, then the devil brought him up to the pinnacle, right? And asked him to jump. And showed him a medium to high mountain and showed him the world. He said, bow down before me. Why would you do that? Why would the devil do that at that time? If you already fasted, you already conquered, right? You see, the devil will not come to you when you are strong. It's when you are already doubting, when you are weak, that's when the devil starts to play with you. Your mind starts to think, let me stop my fasting. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I'm getting hungry, then I think I better stop my fasting. Yeah, the devil says, you know. But if you are strong, after that your fasting is over. You feel fresh. You feel strong. That's why when people fast for some kind of a ministry, some kind of job to be done, during the fast is overcoming the devil. Then after the fast is over, they do mighty works. That's what it is. It's not. But you see the way it is read. Yeah. Perhaps also after the 40 days was over, the tempter still put in the fast. Come on now, you finish your fast, turn the stone to bread. You can do it. But Jesus was not in a hurry just to go and supernaturally turn the stone to bread and eat. Correct? And they bring him up to the temple again, the pinnacle of the of the temple or to the high mountain there, showing repeatedly. These are being done repeatedly, obviously. It's not just at the end of it. That's how we read the scripture. We don't see the 40-day period of temptation. It's a 40 days period of temptation. When you are fasting for, you're truly fasting. Let's say you are fasting for something desperate that you want to overcome. For 7 days you fast. During all 7 days, do you know temptation comes? You find it hard because you want to deal with that. Something desperate that you need to overcome about something you want to get fasting done with so that you can pray through. But the devil keeps coming in until one day after another. Yeah, you smell some curry around there, you smell, ooh. You know the prayer? Okay, let's go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13. After this manner, therefore pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt, as we forgive our debtor. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Now, a lot of people use this prayer, right? Even a lot of denominations, sometimes they will just pray this, repeat this, reciting this prayer. It doesn't mean anything. Now, the first the second verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Let me ask you now, the kingdom of God, is it kingdom now or kingdom come? Good question. You read this verse, Jesus told them how to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So my question is, kingdom now or kingdom come? Matthew 12, 25 to 28. And Jesus knew his thought and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do you, your children, cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. How many of you are still praying? Like denomination. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Is this kingdom yet to come, or is this kingdom already now? You see? How do you divide the word of God? These are taught to the disciples who are Jews. Because they were looking for the kingdom. Right? So I told them, pray this way. But then when Jesus started to minister more, then he began to reveal. People did not begin to understand. If I cast out devil by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Mark chapter 1:40. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's preaching. Remember, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 15. Saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's come. It's now here. I'm telling you that. You got it? Huh? Jesus even another place said, the kingdom of God is within you. What is the kingdom of God? How can you have a kingdom without a king? You must have a king. Huh? Correct. And when Jesus was there, the kingdom of God was already there. For he is with you and shall be in you later. So his kingdom now. We are right now here. The kingdom already is here. He has already come. Christ is our king. But to the Jew, they are looking for their kingdom. Remember? Matthew 25:1. Then the kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The kingdom of heaven. Matthew 25:1. So what's the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? We should know by now. The kingdom of God is a people with a king that is within the kingdom of heaven, which is a realm, a period. So the kingdom of heaven, Jesus already started preaching, and it's going to end about 2,000 years later from his time. And we estimate, of course, that it will end by the year, more or less, hopefully, prayerfully, if the Lord don't delay, 2026 or 2028, maybe. There will be 2,000 years before the kingdom of heaven closes out and the gospel is sent to the Jews to bring in the 70th week of Daniel. So do you understand now? The kingdom of heaven is a period. Okay, heaven is a space of time. The kingdom of God is within that space or the period. John 5:25. Make this point very clear to everyone. John 5:25-27. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Verse 26 is that verse so important that people just miss out there. For as the Father have life in himself, so he give to the Son to have life in himself. What does it mean? There is one thing, that Jesus Christ being a man, he has no life in himself except the life that God give it to him. Eternal life. We are all born into this world with life, right? Natural life. But to Jesus, God has given him the eternal life. Because God is spirit. The only one that is immortal. The one that is eternal. But the body of Jesus Christ is not when he was formed and born. That's why it's called a man from heaven. It's a man. But that man was invested with eternal life. The Father, who has the only one who has life in himself, has given this life to the Son. So that does need to know the special man from heaven. Alright now. We want to talk about here the fivefold ministry. I wanted to notice here how people can twist the word of God and so on and so forth, right? That's good. Ephesians 4:8-16. Wherefore he hath said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the same, for the word of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. That's the reason why the fivefold ministry are given four. Not for confusion. There is an order here. Okay? People don't want to have their order. They want to place the teacher in front of the apostle and the evangelist are in front of the prophet. And I know that. And I tell you, there are all kinds of collectors. But let us look. But speaking the truth in love. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him, into him, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. For whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Okay, now, you see the word here, verse 8, the last word, men, M-E-N. Now, I have some people that say, I mean, those in the denomination, especially those, you know, he said, did this give also given to the woman? Because the word man means anthropos. So, you know, anthropology, man. When the Greek word anthropology, if you take the anthropology, which that means studying mankind. So they want to include a woman into that. But there's another word that is not used. When the Bible says he give unto men, he said all men, male, man face, male. But if you want to say the word man refer also to woman, it's another word, which I can give it to you. You can go and look into your own concordant. Have you heard? No man can serve two masters. You heard the word verse? No man can serve two masters. The word man is a Greek word, odious, which means including the feminine. It means no man means no one. Anyone, male or female. You know, some people don't want to study a little how Greek words and Hebrew words are actually used. Sometimes, you know, it's not that easy. But then you're able to balance up the scripture and understand. No man can serve two masters. It means including the woman. Do you understand what I'm saying? And yet Paul clearly said, he gives some firstly apostle, some prophet, some evangelist, and some pastor and teacher. Now here we have a problem in some countries. All because somehow, I don't know where they get idea from, but there is one man who propagated that. I want to cover the name of this person. I don't want to show him his name. Or he has a picture behind this booklet. But apparently those who know this will know. He wrote this booklet called The Mystery of Iniquity. This man is from USA, Illinois. I have even had a chat with him years back when this book was written. It was this book that caused one of the believers in my church years ago, back in the 80s. Because he listened to this man. And yet the warning was given to him in his dream that I told you about, that he mentioned to me. About how that, you know, he dreamt about being caught and forced to wear a robe, half silver, half green, and thrown into the prison. And then the next vision came where he was caught and forced to wear a robe of half silver, half brown, and thrown into prison. And this booklet, Mystery of Iniquity, in this booklet, it's all about the teaching of a fourfold ministry, not five. But the Bible here tells us that's five, right? No, Brother Dan. You know, he was telling me that this booklet has been, you know, he has sent it out to some churches and some organization, and he told me that the Methodist Church replied to him and said, you are 100% correct in what you wrote. You know. So he needs an organization, a Methodist organization, to endorse it. And he told me, I said, how do you arrive at a fourfold ministry? Very simple, Brother Gann. Like many always tell me, very simple, very simple, very simple. And they give all their one word, two word quotes and things like that, and end up in a mess. And what did he say? Brother Gann, look at it in verse 11. He gives some apostle, one. Some prophets, two. Some evangelists, three. And some pastor and teacher, one. Together. So that's four.
I know, I hope, I'm thankful there are five fingers. Four. Five is always the number of grace. Right? Yeah. But he got a fourfold ministry. Four. All because he said, Brother Gan is very simple. Pastor and teacher is one. They are not two different men. Officers, not two different group of people, but one. Because the Hebrew word is K-A-I-K-I. I says, okay, let us look into it. Let's go to the book of Matthew 3:7. We let the Bible speak for itself. I mean, don't believe me, okay? Read the Bible. You know, I'm a useless person actually, because I always depend on the Bible. Right. I don't speak my mind. I'm very careful when it comes to the teaching of the Word of God. Matthew 3:7, what does he say? And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. So, Pharisees, well, look. The Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they are one. They are the same. They are not two different group of people. Not one group Pharisees, one group Sadducees. They are the same. Sadducees and Pharisees, they are the same. Pastor and teacher, they are the same person. Really? Okay, let us look into Matthew 23:25. Ah, yeah, sometime I was just wondering. People are so smart and they think that they have to give an interpretation of the Bible. And that's why we have problem in the world today. But God has sent a fivefold ministry, not in vain. I can tell you that. Matthew 23:25. Woe unto you, scribe and Pharisee, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. And within, they are full of extortion and excess. Scribes and Pharisees. Hey, wait a minute. First we have the Pharisees and the Sadducees as one. Now we have the scribe and the Pharisees as one. So what we are, I'm a bit confused. Pharisees and scribe one. I mean, Pharisees and Sadducees one. Scribe and Pharisees. That's kind of fun. I think they are all together the same group. Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribe must be the same. All three of them, you know, you can call him a Pharisee, a Sadducee, a scribe. A person with three titles, you know. Huh. I don't understand. It's the same word, kai. You know what he said in this book? He said, anybody, he believed in a fourfold ministry, the church will have only elders, no pastor. And that's what scares me. He said, anybody, any church has a pastor, is under the spirit of Nicolaitan. It's a Nicolaitan spirit. And that's why he said, for anybody to call their pastor, Pastor Gan, Pastor Lim, Pastor Rim Jackson, you don't call them pastor. You call them pastor, this church is a Nicolaitan. So if you call me Pastor Gan, you're under a Nicolaitan spirit. And that's what that brother left because of this issue. So is it wrong to call somebody who's a pastor, pastor? No, don't call him that. Call him brother. When you call him pastor, you are under a Nicolaitan spirit. Who said so? Paul said, I'm an apostle. So you call me, you call Paul, Apostle Paul. You are under a Nicolaitan spirit? Oh, no, brother, because he's not a pastor. Or only a pastor cannot be called a pastor. Think about it. The foolishness of this teaching. You know, years ago when I went for my chiropractor treatment, this man is from Finland. Finnish. He set up an office here. He was near to Singapore. He set up an office here. But he's very good. I was there. I was first, you know, a few first of his few patient or client, I would say. When I died, he talked to me, you know, getting all my details about my health and my problem. And I called him, I said, Doctor. His name is Dr. Willem Kala. I said, Dr. Kala. And he stopped me and said, hey, Richard,
don't call me Carl. I mean, don't call me Doc. Just call me by my name. I look at him and says, no, sir. We are Asian here. We have respect for your profession. If you are a doctor, we call you a doctor. We don't get too close to become acquaintance. Just to call you by your name. For him to call me by my name, it's okay. He said, but you are a profession, you have a, you know, you have a position. If you are a professor, you are a professor. Am I not right? Huh? Then he understand. So he said, difficult to introduce somebody who's a pastor. I want you to meet my pastor, Pastor Lim, Pastor Tan, Pastor Raymond, Pastor Smith. Is it wrong? He's my pastor. Is it wrong? Is it wrong to call somebody a pastor when he's a pastor? Because this is a very common thing. Even back in those days, the African people called their pastor Padre, or I mean the Spanish people Padre. Like father, you know, rabbi. It's okay, rabbi or master. You can call me a rabbi God, no problem. Because it means a teacher, right? You see. But you see the problem with this kind of a teaching of when Jesus ascended to heaven, he gives gifts unto men. Because the power that is given to him right then, as he ascended back to heaven, the man that came down from heaven ascended back to heaven, and he gave these gifts unto men. The son we call apostles. Huh? Prophet Moses. Prophet Branham. Right? Evangelist so-and-so. Pastor so-and-so. Or teacher so-and-so. But that's why we have this problem. When people jump the gun to teach something that they are not well acquainted with. And they grab this piece here, they grab that piece here, like this man did. Like I told you before, how that there are those who believe in polygamy. The brother Ben taught polygamy, that we can have more than one wife. And one of them said this, very simple answer. He could just Brother Branham. And God never changed his mind about his word. Using that one statement of Brother Branham. God never changed his mind about his word. So, brother, again, if God allowed Moses to have more than one, he'll allow Abraham to have more than one, David to have more than one, and so on and so forth. Therefore, you can have more than one. So, God never changed his mind about his word. But he had no idea what Brother Ben was talking about when he talked about God's word. Huh? Do you understand what I'm saying? And then another one come around, you know, that he committed an affair, trying to justify that it was not wrong. You see? How? You see? In the first covenant, one man, one wife. But after the fall, one man, many wives. So, brethren, we are after the fall. And I have to tell him, Jesus said, when he was around, that the Pharisee who was trying to find fault of putting away the wife. And Jesus said, in the beginning it was not so. Is that right? But then, what did Moses give us? A bill of divorcement. Because of the hardness of the heart. You hypocrites. Jesus rebuked them. So there is the permissive rule. And there is the God's perfect will. And that is what God don't change his mind. He allow it for some time and bring back everyone back to the original. And that's why the doctrines of marriage and divorce taught by Paul is very clear. Do you understand what I'm saying? He don't even allow a man who is divorced or more than one wife, I mean, to take a pulpit, to be even an elder. Remember that? He said, he had to be an elder, he must be a man of one wife, not two. I mean, in that time, and those who are polygamists,
before they come to the gospel. Once they come to the gospel, they have two wives, they cannot hold office. Why? I say this many times. A preacher's life is one with the Word. He is one with the Word. And because I am one with the Word, you understand what I'm saying? Huh? I'm in union with the Word. So if my life in the natural have 2, 3, 4 wives, it contradicts this. Because the Word of God is one. The Spirit and the Word, they are one. The reflection is always there for us to see. And I hope now you understand. At least the ministry of the man from heaven. He's fasting. And his life when he was on earth, how he grew up until the time when he said, all things in heaven and in earth, all powers in heaven and in earth is now given unto me. Yes, now he knows everything. But still the Son are just waiting for the time that is made known to him to come. He will not jump the gun to come early. Is that right? Amen? The Lord bless you. Gracious Father, thank you, Lord. We bless the holy name. Bless the word, Lord, in his spoken. Let thy word, Lord, sing into the heart of your people. Those who have yet to hear, Lord, let them understand that it is so important to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, for truth, O Lord, must be line upon line, here a little, there a little. And truly, Father, if there is no consistency as to the whole plan and purpose of God, the whole revelation of God, if it's just a little piece of the whole plan of God just out of kilter, then we know, Father, it is not true. Every doctrine must start with other doctrines and to form a picture, Lord, that is consistent. So, Father, bless everyone, Father, Lord, and come the Spirit and let everyone learn, Father, from you. I commend all things to you now, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.